This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
All right, good evening. Let's turn to a couple places here tonight. Let's go to Ephesians 6, and for the third week in a row, Hebrews chapter 4. So Ephesians chapter 6, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 6 first, and then we'll look at Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll probably keep coming back to Hebrews chapter 4. So in Ephesians 6, you have it's called here in Ephesians 6, the armor of God. If you look there at verse 11, Ephesians 6:11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God." How come? "That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of" who? Folks, we all need the armor of God. Now, I will not go, just for time's sake, piece by piece through it, but I do want to go down to verse 17, and you'll see how this connects with Hebrews 4. This would be the only offensive weapon that is in the entire armor of God. So look at verse 17. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation," and here it is, "the sword of the Spirit." And it tells you what the sword of the Spirit is. What is the sword of the Spirit? Which is the Word of God. So some kind of connection between the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit. It's actually not a connection. They're the same thing. So what I have right here, what you have, is the sword of the Spirit. It's not a sword that I can take and I can jab you with my Bible, and it's not going to cut you, because it's not that kind of a sword. It is a spiritual sword, all right? Now go over to Hebrews 4, more on this, about the Word of God being a sword. And it's not like a sword. It says it's a sword. It's a spiritual sword. So look at Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So 2 weeks ago we looked at this passage, and we had a message on the Word of God being quick. You remember what the word quick means? Alive and able to give life that you can never lose. This is a book that is alive, never to die. That's the special meaning of that word, quick. And then last week, if you were here, we had a message on the Word of God is powerful. So, you want to take a guess at what this week will be? This week, we'll just take that last, the last part of the verse there, the rest of the verse. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And then if you read the rest of the verse there, it tells you what that two-edged sword is able to do. So, we'll look at the Word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword here this evening. So let's pray together. Lord, I just pray for help tonight. All of us need help as we look into your word. As we have a spiritually discerned book before us, we certainly want to be guided and led by your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would reveal truth to us that only you can in a spiritual manner. I pray that you just take away any kind of distractions, any kind of influence that would take us away from hearing from you, as we know there's no greater things that we can hear other than the words of the scriptures right in front of us. And may we not just hear, but also apply to our lives things we hear. And as we know, we all are in a spiritual battle. Help us to be ready, armed, and ready to wield our sword whenever we need to do that. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So God's Word is the spiritual sword that we need in our fight against. You have three enemies. So your three enemies are the world. Now you live in the world, you can't change that. There's people in this world that you should not hate, but you ought to hate the system that we live in, known as the world. The reason I say that is because 2 Corinthians 4 says that there's a god of this world, a little g. And the god of this world is the devil, and he seeks to blind the minds of them that believe not. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to keep people in the dark. You know what the Lord wants to do? He wants you to shine the light of the truth on them so they can see what's real and what's not real, what is true and what is not true. So you've got also the flesh, enemy number two. You got the flesh. Your flesh, you know, the Apostle Paul, I think he was a pretty good Christian, wouldn't you say? Amen. Romans chapter 7, you can look at that. It says, this is the Apostle Paul said this. He says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, if he was as good a Christian as you could find, and there was no good thing in his flesh, well, who are we to think there's anything good in our flesh? There's nothing good about our flesh. Your flesh is an enemy. And more about that as we go tonight. And then finally, enemy number three, the devil. And you only have one way to fight against the devil with an offensive weapon, and that is through the sword of the Spirit. You need all the other things. You need the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. You need all that for protection against the devil. But you can actually, and we're told to, resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? You better have a firm grip on the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So talk to Brother Joe just for a second about this tonight. In the United States Marine Corps, he's a Marine. And I won't say former Marine because we don't say that, do we? Yeah, always Marines. In the Marine Corps, in boot camp, Marines learn what's known as the Rifleman's Creed. And the Marine's rifle is obviously an offensive weapon. You also had, you wouldn't call it necessarily armor, or maybe you would, but it was, you had a helmet, you had other things to protect you, but really only one main offensive weapon, which would be the rifle. So as I read this, think about how you can take this and instead of a rifle, apply this to your sword or the Word of God. So here's the Marine Rifleman's Creed, just a little bit of it. This is my rifle. There are many like it, but this one is mine. My rifle is my best friend. It is my life. I must master it as I must master my life. My rifle without me is useless. Without my rifle, I am useless. I must fire my rifle true. I must shoot straighter than my enemy who is trying to kill me. I must shoot him before he shoots me. So there's, I know you can't necessarily apply all that spiritually, but a couple things you really can. There's a lot of King James Bibles in here. This one's mine. Now, I say that because I know where things are in this Bible, that if you gave me your Bible, it would take me longer to find. When you read through, I don't know how much you mark your Bible, but even if you don't mark your Bible, I know that on the top of certain page, in the right-hand corner, I'll find something it's in my Bible. And I may even have a note there, and I can't tell you the page number, but if I know the book and the chapter, and I can say where that's at. So this is my Bible, and I'm going to be better equipped with this Bible, my Bible, than your Bible, even though they're the same. And the reason I say that is because you ought to have a close relationship with your personal Bible. This is God speaking to you, right? So I know that if I was to lose this Bible, I mean, I would manage, but I know where things are in here that I would have a hard time. I have to get used to another Bible. So it ought to be personal to you is my point. Another thing that Creed said there is without my rifle, I am useless. And as a Christian, folks, if you don't have an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, to resist the devil, the world, and the flesh, what are you? What am I? We're useless. Got to have it, all right? Churches today, unfortunately, you know what they're trying to do? I hate to say churches, but it's true. Try and take the Bible out of your hands. As we said a couple weeks ago, they want it in the hands of the people in charge, and that's it, so they can tell everybody else what to do. God says, no, you need to get it in your own hands, all right? So it's for the layperson. It's for the common person. Another thing there is that I must shoot straighter than my enemy who's trying to kill me. Devil's trying to wound you. The devil would like to render you useless. And again, you will be if he's able to take the Bible out of your hand. So some neat things there. What I thought I'd do first here, just by way of introduction, let's take a look at, since it says there in Hebrews 4:12, sharper than any two-edged sword. I thought we'd take a little bit of a look at swords in the Bible. So we did this a couple weeks ago, but I'll take a look at some we didn't look at. Go to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Now, Joshua was a mighty military leader. He was a warrior, wasn't he? Remember, he's the guy that, with the Lord's help, obviously, leads the way for the Israelites into the Promised Land. And once they got in the Promised Land, that's when they had to really start fighting. And that's when they had to really use, you'll see, the sword. So look at Joshua chapter 10. Go down there to verse 28. And again, this is all the conquering of the Promised Land. So look at 28, and it says, "In that day Joshua took Makkedah." and smote it with the what? The edge of the what? Edge of the sword. So what's he using there to conquer? The edge of the sword. And it says, and the king thereof, he utterly destroyed them. All the souls that were therein, he let none remain. Go down there to verse 30, same chapter. And the Lord delivered it also. This is Makkedah from verse 29. Libnah, verse 29. The Lord delivered it also and the king thereof into the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword. Why does God put this in here? Now, that's a literal sword. That's a physical sword that he used to destroy the inhabitants of the land so that they could take it over, right? There's something for us to learn. How are your enemies going to be conquered? With the sword of the Spirit. See, this is physical we're looking at right here. But God has a spiritual lesson there for us to take. How are you going to defeat your enemies? With the edge of the sword, with the sword of the Spirit. Go down there to verse 32. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day and smote it with, there it is again, the edge of the sword, 35. And they took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword, 37. And they took it and smote it with the edge of the sword, 39. And he took it and the king thereof and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword. Folks, what is the offensive weapon that Joshua and the Israelites have in their possession? It's a sword. The enemies are defeated with a sword. God's going to use this sword right here, his word, in your hands, use the right way to defeat your enemies. That's what God does there with the sword. Now go over to Isaiah 49. Now you didn't know Isaiah had a sword, did you? You thought Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah had a sword. Look at this one. Isaiah 49. Just a few different swords here in the Old and New Testament here. Isaiah 49. Look at this one. Isaiah 49, verse 1. The Bible says, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my what? My mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft, and his quiver hath he hid me. So isn't that interesting? He says, this is Isaiah talking. He says, my mouth says like a sharp sword. Now, why would he say that? I don't think he really realized it at the time, but what do you have in front of you? The words that Isaiah the prophet spoke that were eventually written down, and you got them in your Bible. So you understand how he's saying this at the time. I don't know if he realizes the significance of it at the time. Probably not. But he says, he's made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now, you can use your mouth as a sword and hurt people, can't you? Sticks and stones may break my bones. Words may never hurt me. That's baloney. You know, that's true. Words can hurt and words can cut. Oh, but nobody's words can cut like God's words. I'll show you that. Go to Revelation 19. Let's take a look at Jesus Christ's sword. Jesus Christ has a sword. Actually, go to Revelation 1 first. Revelation chapter 1. And then we'll go to a couple more places here in Revelation. Jesus Christ's sword. Revelation chapter 1. This will match up with Isaiah's sword. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. If you go back there to verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega. I believe you got Jesus Christ right here. And then it says a description of him. And then in verse 16 it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ has a sword. Where's it come from? What does it say? From his mouth. So what is it that he uses to cut or to smite? It's his words, yes. Now look at chapter 2. Revelation 2. You see this again. Scripture with scripture right here. You say, how do you know that? Well, look, put these two verses together. 1:16 and 2:16. Look at 2:16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus Christ speaking there. All right, go to 19. 19. Now, there's a battle in the future that's going to take place. Folks, you better make sure you're on the right side. Are you on the Lord's side? If you're not on the Lord's side, you'll be on the wrong side of this sword. Don't want anybody to be there. Look at this one. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ after the tribulation. If you look at, we'll look at 14 and 15 here. It says, and the armies. And what do armies do? They go to battle, right? Go to war. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Folks, what is the Lord Jesus Christ going to do with the sword of his mouth, his words, when he comes back? He doesn't need nuclear weapons to destroy the Antichrist. He doesn't need an M16 like a Marine would need to destroy his enemy. What's he going to use, folks? It's the power of his words. Talked about the power of his words last week, the power of the Word of God. He will use his words to smite the enemy. Right there it says, smite the nations. That would be all the nations that went against him in the tribulation there. So, folks, make sure that you're careful how you handle this sword. Would you say that you need to be careful? So, the Word of God's a dangerous sword. That's why you need to know how to handle it. If you know how to handle it, it can obviously be a great help to you. If you don't know how to handle it, you know what will happen? Well, what will happen to you if you don't know how to handle any kind of thing with a sharp blade on it? What will happen to you? You cut yourself? Sure will. More on that later if we have time. Go to 1 Samuel 21. 3 points tonight. The first point is the God's Word is a sword that differs from all the rest. The Bible said over there that it was sharper than any two-edged sword. So there's something different about the Word of God. So a sword that differs from all the rest. We'll look at how the Word of God is a sword that divides, second point, and then we'll look at the Word of God, a sword that discerns. So the first thing here, a sword that differs from all the rest. If you go over here to 1 Samuel 28, and just to save a little time here, we're going to see something here about the sword of Goliath in a minute. Now, if you remember, just a few chapters before in chapter 17, you remember David fought Goliath, right? Was there a sword in the hand of David when he fought Goliath? He had a sling. He had 5 smooth stones. Where did he hit that giant? In the forehead. A head wound. Isn't that something? And that giant falls to the earth, but the job's not finished yet. David runs upon him, and he cuts his head off with what? Whose sword? Goliath's sword. And now I say that because you can have the right kind of sword. You can have a powerful sword. Like this one, the only sword that's, this is the sharpest sword. And if you don't know how to handle it, it'll hurt you. So in the hands of the right warrior, oh, it's dangerous and it will defend. And that's what happened with David. He obviously was the right warrior. In the wrong hands of the wrong warrior, it was useless. What good was it for Goliath? It didn't help him a bit. So look at 1 Samuel 21 and you'll see this thing about Goliath's sword showing up again. This is David. He's running from Saul here. Verse 8. David said unto Ahimelech, he's the priest, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. Now look what he says here. For there is none other, save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. Now, can you say that about your Bible? There is none like this Bible. Give it me. I'll take it. I got to have it. So I think that's really interesting. That sword, useless in the hands of the wrong warrior. Oh, it's a mighty sword in the hand of the right warrior. So the sword is only effective in the hands of the one who knows how to handle it. And I'll tell you, folks, if you don't know how to handle it, you will not realize its power. Once you know how to handle it, you'll realize how powerful it is. Now go over to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Lots of scriptures here tonight. Show you this thing about the sword. Sword of the Spirit. So look at this one. This one's interesting. Now we cross over from talking about physical swords to a different kind of sword, a spiritual sword here. Well, a little bit of both, I think, if you look at it. Look at 26, 21. Get a little context here. So before I read here, when you go through the prophets, the major and minor prophets, I know for many years they confused me as I read them. I didn't know what was going on. And what you have to keep in mind when you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and even the minor prophets, Daniel, Hosea, and all, there's a lot of information about future events. Two big ones. You ready? The Great Tribulation, and what comes after the Tribulation, folks? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Actually, three. You mentioned the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. So look for that right here. Look at 26:21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Now, does that sound familiar with something we already read tonight? Revelation 19, maybe? The same event. Look what it says. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Now go on to chapter 27 with that context in mind. In that day, what day would that be, folks? Well, it's the day that the Lord cometh out of his place. Just to back up here, make sure we're all together. Where is God's place right now? Where's the Lord right now? He's in heaven. He's coming down here. Did you know that? He's coming down here in the future. He's been here, obviously, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died. He paid the price for our sins. Amen. He was buried, rose again here for 40 days after he rose. Then what did he do? He ascended. That's where he is. He's coming back. So look at this. In that day, the Lord, with his sore and great and strong what? Sword, shall punish Leviathan. Folks, look at what Leviathan is. Look what the Bible calls him. Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. And he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So anytime you see Leviathan, you'll see him over in Job also. There's a connection between that creature, Leviathan, and guess who? One guess. The devil. Yeah. So notice that. I'll show you something here in 27:1. It says, Leviathan, the piercing serpent. He has the desire to pierce. Now, who do you remember that was pierced in his hands and his feet? The Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, you get that. And you get that over in the Gospels, you find that out. Notice it also calls him, though, the crooked serpent. You know any crooked people? He's the crookedest of them all. He's a crook. That's what he is. And what a day when it says there that he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And what a great day that'll be. And again, there's a sword involved there. The words of Jesus Christ. The words of God. All right. Now, with that in mind, go over to Matthew chapter 4. Now, let's really get into this thing about the sword that differs. Now, I don't really want to go here, but we're going to go here anyway. Unfortunately, we live in a world where everybody doesn't have the same Bible. You know that, right? And this, you're probably going to think that I harp on this all the time, but I cannot emphasize to you the importance of having the right Bible. So I'll tell you a little story here. When I was, I think I was 11, 12 years old, I had an NIV, a New International Version Children's Bible. So I'm taking that to church every week. And this kid in my class, if I remember correctly, his father was a seminary professor at Dallas Seminary. And this kid brought this giant parallel Bible to Sunday school. That's like, we're 10, 11 years old. So the funniest thing would happen. The Sunday school teacher would tell us to turn in our Bibles, and they would ask him, his name was Chris, they'd say, Chris, why don't you read the verse for us? And he goes, which version do you want? He'd say, do you want the, and he'd rattle off all the verses. So I don't really remember if the Sunday school teacher had a preference or not. I don't really remember. But I remember thinking, as this is my little brain as a 10, 11-year-old boy, I remember thinking to myself, why are all these different things out there where they don't all say the same thing? I remember having that thought, but I never said anything about it. I just remember thinking that thought. That's kind of strange. Because I was always told about how important God's Word is, how you shouldn't change it and add to it. I remember I heard this as a kid. Don't add to it. Don't change, take away from it. Don't add to it. So I'm thinking, man, there's something not right here. So fast forward. I think I'm 18. My dad, for many years as a pastor, he preached out of the New American Standard. That's what they taught him in seminary. The New American Standard is the best. It's the most literal. And he finally got a hold of the right book. I was 18. Now, I was still blown away. My dad was in his 50s at the time. I guess probably late 40s, early 50s, whenever he got straightened out on the Bible issue. You know how many pastors in their 40s and 50s, they're not changing because they know everything. I mean, they really think they got it all figured out. And I praise the Lord. My dad had the humility to say, you know what, I was wrong. And you know what he did? He's pastoring a church in Sulphur, Louisiana at the time. I'm 18. I'm a senior in high school. And he presented this to the church. He says, folks, we're going to start using the King James Bible, and here's why. And I remember sitting on Wednesday night, he went through this, and I'm thinking, I knew it all along. There was something to this. I knew there was something to this. I just didn't have all the details on it. So, and then I wish I would have said something to my dad a long time ago. But anyway, but isn't that something? As a child, I figured out things that are different are not equal. So how can we have this version and this version and this version? And I've heard preachers say this, and maybe you have too if you've been in other churches. They say, well, they all essentially say the same thing. Isn't that what they say? All right, now, the Bible said that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, unfortunately, you got some two-edged swords out there that are sharp, but there's one that's sharper than all the rest. So I'm going to show you. Folks, the reason I bring this up is when you start talking about the words of God, this is a spiritual domain that the devil is very interested in. And if you don't know Genesis 3, you need to go study Genesis 3 and find out what he does right off the bat with God's words. He gets Eve all confused on what did God really say. And if you look over there, there's some addition, there's some subtraction, there's some changing. So I want you to watch this very carefully. What's the devil interested in? He's interested in changing God's word, adding it, subtracting, changing it. So he's got an interest here. Now, Jesus Christ, obviously, is going to wield the right sword here, correct? So let's see what happens. This is Matthew 4. This is the temptation of Jesus Christ. This is a great sword fight right here. And you'll see which one has the sharper sword. You already know. So take a look here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, what's he say? First word. Doubt, right? Anytime you say if, isn't there doubt entering the mind? You know what the devil wants you to do? Wonder if you really got the Word of God. Make you wonder if you're really saved. Just he's in the business of doubt. So the first thing he says there, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now look at verse 4. But he answered and said, this is Jesus. First three words out of his mouth, what are they, folks? It is written. Now what's he doing right there? You know what he's doing? He's taking that sword out and he's using that sword. Are you seeing this? When he makes claim to it is written, he's quoting from the Old Testament right there. Anybody know what book he's quoting out of? Deuteronomy, very good. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So there's the Lord Jesus Christ knowing what the Old Testament scriptures say. And he uses that. What's he doing here? There's an attack. What does he do? He uses it against the devil. Are you with me? Folks, there's no intellectual argument for Jesus Christ here. It's simply the words of God. Isn't that something, Brandon? What are preachers into today? Let me get this big intellectual argument together. No, just give people the Word of God. That's what you need to do. When people come along and try to get you to doubt the Word of God, just show them what it actually says. So anyway, look at verse 4. We read verse 4. Look at verse 5. Then the devil taketh them up into the holy city and setteth them on a pinnacle of the temple. Now you got to really watch closely on this one. Verse 6. And saith unto him, now this is the devil speaking, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Watch the next four words. For it is written. This is very important. The devil is about to do what? He's about to quote some scripture. What? The devil's interested in quoting scripture? Oh yeah. Now you got to watch this real careful. Watch what he says, and when we turn here, make sure you keep your finger here to compare. Look what he says. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Wow, there's the devil knows some scripture right there. He is quoting from Psalm 91. I wonder if he got it all right. We're going to take a look here. Folks, make sure you look here and keep your finger in Matthew 4. Go to Psalm 91. Look at this. This is the business that the devil's into. This is why you need the sharpest sword available. Make sure you got your hands on the right book. All right, look at Psalm 91, and we're going to do a little comparing here. Psalm 91, down there in verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee. Okay, let me stop right there. Let's compare. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Little different, right? Little different. Look at the next phrase here. Psalm 91:11. Look very carefully. He shall give his angels charge over thee. Next phrase. To keep thee in all thy ways. You see that? To keep thee in all thy ways. Go back to Matthew 4. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. You see it? Not there. What does that tell you? The devil deleted. You think he did it on accident or on purpose? Obviously, it's intentional. He deleted in all thy ways. Folks, go back there to Psalm 91. What's that mean? Let's read that again. For he shall give his angels charge over thee. To do what? To keep thee in all thy ways. Folks, don't you want to be kept by the power of God? I don't want me in charge of my salvation. I want God to keep me. All right, I can't be trusted, but he can. To keep thee in all thy ways. You know what the devil wants? You know what the devil loves? He loves self-reliance. Just trust yourself, right? Don't trust the Lord to keep you. You can keep yourself. So notice there's a deletion right there. Now, go back there, look at verse 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Let's see if you got that right. Back in Matthew 4. And in their hands thou shalt bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Okay, it's a little different. The big thing I want to point out here. Folks, he deleted a phrase. Did you see that? What business is the devil in? Messing with the Word of God. Why would he do that? He knows it's sharper than any two-edged sword. But if he can take away from it, what's he remove from it? Its ability to cut. Its ability to hurt. Its ability for you to defend yourself against him. Again, this is our world. You better make sure you got the right book. Make sure you know how to handle this book. All right, so I thought that was interesting. You see Jesus Christ say, it is written in verse 4. Again in verse 7, and then again in verse 10. And what is Jesus Christ doing every time he says, it is written? What's he saying? He's taking out that sword and he's using it the right way so he can defeat the devil. And if you look there back in Matthew 4, the last thing here says, look at verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then what did the devil do? The devil what? Okay, folks, it took him resisting the devil with the sword of the Spirit for the devil to move away from him. Folks, I tell you, this week, maybe tonight, the devil's coming around. And the only way you're going to resist him is with the sword of the Spirit. Your willpower is not going to work. It's the sword of the Spirit. You better know what it says. You better hide God's Word in your hearts. You better be able to use this book against him to drive him away. I cannot emphasize how important that is. So the Word of God is a sword that differs from all the rest. Amen? I say that because the devil has his own sword. But it's not near as sharp as the sword that God's given you, his Word. All right? So something to think about there. Now let's go to the second point here. God's Word is a sword that divides. Over there in Hebrews it said, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. So a couple things here on divide. The world that we live in loves unity. They want you to think that male and female, there's no difference, don't they? They want you to think, here's a good one, the United Nations. Let's all get together so we can have, what's the goal of the United Nations? Peace. How are we going to achieve peace through the United Nations? We're going to declare war on those who don't agree with us. What a mess this is, right? Same thing with the male-female trying to say it's everybody's the same. If you disagree with them, then you're in the wrong, right? So the world likes this unity, but only to a certain point. And then, like I was saying about the Bible, you know, folks would tell you, well, all the Bibles say the same thing, and obviously they don't. But why would preachers say that? Let's all get together. Big movement here in Titusville. The church is one, unity, right? Look, folks, I'll talk to them. I can be friends with them. But folks, I can't worship alongside somebody that does not believe the book. I'm not going to do it. So that's what they desire. So the world desires this unity. And you know what God's Word does? You know what it brings? It divides. But it divides appropriately. So take a look at this. Go to John chapter 7. Now, one of Jesus Christ's many titles is the Word of God, capital W, right? So if the personified Word of God brought division, you can sure guarantee that the Word of God, the written Word of God, is going to bring division. So look at John chapter 7 here, a couple things about Jesus Christ. Always a discussion about who he really was here in John, all the Gospels. Look at verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" Verse 43, so there was a what? A division among the people because of who? That's because of Jesus Christ. So here's what's going to happen, folks. The more you spend time in the Word of God, you're going to see some divisions that you need to make from the world. You're going to see that. It'll just be a constant, we talk about sanctification, just getting further away from the world. I'm telling you, this is something that never ends. I thought at one time in my Christian life I would get completely sanctified. And guess what? That never happened. And guess what? It's God's still working on me. And he's trying to make it just the gap between me and the world further and further apart. Now, how does he do that? The Word of God will show you the divisions between the good and the evil, the right and the wrong. All right? So go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Jesus Christ divided. Well, you can sure guarantee the Word of God is going to do the same thing. Look at John chapter 10. Look at verse 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Look at verse 19. "There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these things. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Isn't that something? If he's your Savior, that is just the craziest thing in the world for anybody to think, isn't it? But you know what people think about Bible-believing Christians? They're mad. Look at verse 20. They're mad. "Why hear ye him?" They really think that. And I'm telling you, the more you get separated unto the Word of God, the more the world will think that you're a little crazy, you're a little nutty. All right? And look at verse 21. "Others said, These are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind?" And I think about how the Word of God has separated me from so many things in this world that used to drag me down. If I got right back into them, they'd do the same thing again. So how can they say I'm mad whenever I'm so much better off separating, dividing myself from those things than being associated with them? But see, folks, the Word of God will do that. The Word of God will just point out time and time again areas of your life where you need to get some things right. Men often come to the Bible and they want to read the Bible. I think we all ought to read the Bible, you know? You know what often happens when you read the Bible? This happens to me. The Bible reads me. And I'll get to that point here in a second about the Bible knows your thoughts. God's Word knows what's on your mind. I'll get to that here in a minute. But go over to, real quick here, go over to Colossians chapter 2. This thing on division. God's in the dividing business. Genesis chapter 1, you find out God divides a bunch of things. He divides light from... You better be able to do that. Word of God will give you help with that. He divides the waters above the firmament from those below the firmament. He uses the sun and the moon to divide the day from the night. Now, why would God spend all this time with dividing? Why does he want us to get in his word so that we can divide ourselves? Now, I don't mean among us, but I mean get further from the world. Why does he want that? Folks, the reason why God divides is because he wants you to see there's a stark difference, contrast between the ways of God and the ways of the world. All right, so you only understand that when you start to spend time in God's Word. He'll show you that. All right, Colossians chapter 2. Now, here's something that's hopefully got your waders on. This will get deep here. Ready to go out into deep water here. So, Colossians 2, look at verse 10. Now, we're talking about the Word of God being a sharper than a two-edged sword, right? And we're talking about how the Word divides. So before I read here, over there in Hebrews it said, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. I wish I could give you a real clear explanation of what all that means right there, but I haven't got it all figured out. But I do know that this right here we're about to read has something to do with that. So let's take a look. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, that's in Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Now watch this, verse 11. In whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, what is that all about? Well, let's talk about this for a minute. You have a lot of stuff in the Old Testament about circumcision, and I find that kind of strange. But I'll just tell you this, put it real plain. The circumcision involves the cutting, correct? Well, notice that this circumcision right here is no ordinary cutting. Let's take a look at it again. Look at verse 11. This is the circumcision made without what? All right, so what is that? If there's no hands involved in the circumcision, it's got to be what kind of circumcision? Not like you read in the Old Testament with they circumcised the male Israelites on the eighth day. It's not that kind of circumcision. It's not a physical thing. So if it's not a physical thing, it must be a... Okay, now watch this. This will really give you insight into some things about you as being a saved person and me being saved. This is really neat. It says the circumcision made without hands, middle of verse 11, in putting off the body of the sins of the, what's the word? Of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Folks, I did not know it at the time, and you probably did not know it at the time. But the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God performed an operation on you. Look at the next verse, verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the, what is it? The operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. So all that to say this, now we've got to really think on this. God performed an operation on you and on me. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the very moment you did it, there was an operation on you. You could say, well, I became a new creature then, right? Well, that's right. All kinds of things happened. You became born again, right? You became a new creature. You became a son of God. So all these things. But what about this? You also had an operation done on you. And the operation involved this. Verse 11. Putting off the body of the sins of the what? The flesh. Now let's think about this for a moment. Right now listen carefully here. Don't think I'm crazy. I'll explain. Right now, at this very moment, I'm only two-thirds saved. Rockwell, you're not completely saved? I'm a body, I'm a soul, I'm a spirit. My body is not saved. Neither is yours. What's happened? Come on, folks, what's happened to your body right now? 10 years ago, your body was in better shape than now, right? What's happened to your body? Your body's dying. My body's not saved. My body's going to be saved one day. Talks about how we're going to go from here to there in the moment, twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed, 1 Corinthians 15. Folks, right now my body's not saved. But you know what God did whenever I got saved? You know what He did? He did some cutting. You know what He cut? He cut, you ready for this? He cut my flesh away from my soul. That means, now get this, how long are you saved? How long are you saved? Are you saved forever or not? Don't you still sin? When you sin, that sin does not affect your soul. You know why? God cut your flesh away from your soul. You still sin. Your soul can't be contaminated with sin. God performed an operation on you. Now, that's something to think about for a while. I don't quite all understand that. But I know this, and if you don't get anything else out of it, God did an operation on you when you got saved. And if you're not saved, God wants to do an operation on you. And if you'll trust Jesus Christ, He'll do it with you. And you know what'll happen? There was years, this is really neat. There was years when I was not living for the Lord, but I was saved. And I'm involved in things that I wish I never would have done. But while I'm doing those things, I'm not enjoying them like everybody else is. You know why? Something was cut away from me because my flesh might have found some satisfaction, but you know how that goes. Not very long. But see, people that are not saved, you know what else finds satisfaction in sin? Every part of them. Body, soul, spirit finds satisfaction. See, my flesh might want something. But really, when you start getting involved in that, you're not going to enjoy it like the world does, the unsaved world, because God performed an operation on you. Isn't that something? How did God do that? How did God perform that operation? What do you think He used? Do you think He used the surgeon's knife? What do you think? Brother Tom, you got it. He used the sword of the Spirit. See, now that's all I've got. Maybe you can enlighten me on this. Please do, because I hadn't got this figured out. Soul and spirits and joints and marrow. I don't really know what all that means, but I know that it might have something to do, definitely has something to do with that circumcision right there. That spiritual circumcision. So, anyway, that's something to think about for a long time. Do you still sin? Yes. Does that sin affect your salvation? No. Does that sin affect your body? Yes. It's cut away, though. My flesh is cut away. Something to chew on right there. Last thing here. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. The sword is different. It's a different kind of sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And then it also is a dividing sword. And then finally here, it's a discerning sword. So 1 Corinthians 2 here. Discernment. You know what you need if you're saved, living in this world we live in? The closer we get to the end, you know what you need? The closer we get to the time where the devil's in charge, you know what we all need? And we need some discernment. So look at this. 1 Corinthians 2:14, probably a familiar verse for you. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of, what is it? Now, why would the unsaved man, the natural man, not receive the things of the Spirit of God? Now, this is an easy question. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. How's he going to understand the things of the Spirit of God if the Spirit of God does not live inside him? Hey, if you're saved, the Spirit of God lives inside you. You know what the Spirit of God, one of his many roles, we had this afternoon in our Bible study with Daniel, and John joined us. The Spirit of God wants to guide you into all truth. He wants to teach you spiritual truth. So look at this. Verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are what? Spiritually discerned. All right? So with that in mind, I'll just put a couple of things in closing here. Go to Matthew 9. So like I said before, Jesus Christ, the embodiment of the Word of God, He is the capital W Word of God, you'll find something in common here. It says that the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So as I said before, when you go to the Bible ends up reading you instead of you reading it. And you get, obviously, read it, and it reads you as well. So look at Matthew 9, and you'll find something out here about the power of Jesus Christ. And I think this matches perfectly the power of the Word of God. Look at verse 1. And he entered his ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Okay, verse 3. Now watch this. And behold, certain of the scribes said, now did they say it out loud? They said it within themselves. And what did they say? This man blasphemeth. Now you realize what you're reading right there? You are reading the thoughts of certain of the scribes right in your Bible. You know what the Bible's telling you? The thoughts of men. Which, if you're honest, they're going to match your thoughts sometimes. I'll tell you this, if they don't match your thoughts, those thoughts right here, this man blasphemeth, match somebody here in Titusville. When they think of Jesus Christ, they think he's just a blasphemer. They don't think anything of him. So look at verse 4. Look at the power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, knowing their... Isn't that something? He's a mind reader. He really is a mind reader. He knows your thoughts. He knew their thoughts. You know what else knows your thoughts? And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What is that? That's the Word of God. See, 2 weeks ago we talked about the Word of God being quick, which means it's alive. There is something to this Bible being alive and knowing some things about you when you come to it. I'll show you another one here. Go over to Matthew 12. Look at this one. Matthew 12. Jesus knew their thoughts and he rebukes them for it. Look at this. You want to know what's in the heart of man? The Bible will show you very plainly. Actually, go over to 15. We don't have time for that. We'll go to Matthew 15. This will tell you exactly what's in the heart of man. It was this way back in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's this way today. Now, before I read this, I know this wouldn't be anybody in here, right? The Bible's going to read your mind, right? Let's see what it does. Verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Please don't raise your hand. This book knows what you think. This book knows that we all have a tendency to think evil thoughts about somebody. Evil thoughts, murders. I know that would never cross anybody's mind in here, would it? Adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. See, now you may not match everything on the list, but I bet you can point to a couple there that you those crossed your mind before, right? So when you read that verse, you know what the Bible's doing? It's reading your mind. It knows what your thoughts are like. God knows your thoughts. So now you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to be honest about it so you can make it right. Look at verse 20. These are the things which defile a man. All those things from the inside. All right, go over to Luke chapter 9. Look at this one. One more here on this thing about the Bible knowing your thoughts. Jesus Christ knew their thoughts. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 46. So Jesus Christ did this, and the Word of God will do the same thing whenever you come to it. 9:46, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. Now, you've probably never thought about being great, have you? That's the only thing I had on my mind when I was a little kid. I don't know what I want to do, but I want to be great. Where's that come from? That's nothing but selfish pride, which is as wicked as the devil himself. All right, look what it says there, verse 47. And Jesus, perceiving the what? The thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. Well, that had to be humbling, didn't it? 48, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. It doesn't say that they ever were telling Jesus Christ about their reasoning, but he knew all about it, didn't he? You know why? He knows exactly how I think. He knows exactly how you think. We have this desire to be great that comes straight from our flesh. All right, last thing here. Go over to John chapter 12. We'll end up here. John chapter 12, Gospel of John. So Jesus Christ, well, he had the ability to read minds. The Word of God, the Scriptures have the ability to discern what's in your hearts. And I'll tell you this, folks, when you approach this book, I was speaking to a man this past week, and sitting across the table from him, it was really sad to hear him say some things about the Word of God that probably 15 years ago would never have come out of his mouth about the Word of God, and completely changed in the wrong direction. And I'll tell you what happened, this is my opinion, to this man. This man got to the place where he went to the Bible to try to prove what he wanted to prove, to teach what he wanted it to teach. And he got all mixed up as a result of that. So be very careful about that. Approach this book with a humble heart every time. Ask God to show you. Don't you show God. You let God show you. Let God correct you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That's God telling me where I'm wrong, for correction. That's God telling me how to get that thing right. All right, I need that constantly. Look at 12:48. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He that rejecteth me, I'll wait here a second for you to get there. 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words of Jesus Christ, hath one that judgeth him. Who's going to judge him? Look at the verse. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So you say, well, Jesus Christ is the judge. And that's, there's truth to that. But let's get real specific. What does the Lord say in that verse is the judge? The words that he has spoken. And he is God, right? You know what's going to judge one day all unsaved men? Word of God. And the Lord will be able to point to the Word of God and say, you know, you used some derogatory terms. Use my name in vain. And he'll point to the Scriptures and say, came right out of this Bible right here. What's the favorite name for people to use in name? It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The Lord can say, you know what? He can point to Acts 4:12. The Lord could do this with some folks that reject him. He'll point to Acts 4:12 and says, neither is thou salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He said, look, that's the greatest name in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the word that you use in vain all the time. See, men know something about this, don't they? They don't really know, but there's something about them. They know there's power in that name. So this book will one day judge all unsaved men. God will show them where they're wrong. Now, how about this? How about we, if you're not saved, let it judge you right now and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are saved, looking at probably most, if not all, everybody in here saved. If you are saved, still let it be your judge. Let it correct you. We have these men in seminaries called textual critics. You know what they do? They sit around and correct the Bible all day. You know what God wants to do with me and you? He wants the Bible to correct us. Let the Word of God correct you as you go through your week. Enjoy it. Hey, there's great things in here. There's encouragement here. There's a comfort here. There's also some correction that needs to be had here, and that's where that discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts comes in, with God using His Word to get us on the right path. All right? So let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you for the power of it. Thank you for just being able to really look at this one verse here these last few weeks and look at it and divide it up and take each piece of it. I know we could probably do a bunch more messages on it and give more. And we just thank you for the richness of your Word. Lord, help all of us to have a humble heart and allow you to correct us, allow you to teach us, allow you to guide us in everything that we do this week. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.